Your seats again, and we'll turn to John chapter 9. I want to take as my text this evening, preach upon a little phrase in verse 1 of John 9. It says, "And as Jesus passed by," the theme I want to speak on this evening is, when Jesus passes by. What happened when Jesus passed by? Chapter 9 of John's Gospel follows on in its natural order from chapter 8. Sometimes the chapter divisions in the Word of God, there's a period of time elapses between the events at the end of one chapter and the events at the start of the next chapter. But in this instance, at the end of chapter 8 and the start of chapter 9, the events are following on immediately. And if you were here on Wednesday night, you will know that we preached from the end of John chapter 8 at our communion service. We took that text in verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad." The Lord was in the temple. And while he was teaching there, the Pharisees had entered into debate and discussion with him, questioning his claims, the claims as to his person, his work, and his mission. And they brought Abraham into the conversation, and the Lord spoke about Abraham and, as usual, proved them wrong in many of their claims. They claimed to be children of Abraham, and he showed them, rather than being children of Abraham, believers in the Lord and the gospel, they were actually of their father, the devil, for they had never been born again. They had never been justified by faith. And right at the end of that chapter, the Lord made a remarkable statement. I was going to comment on it in passing on Wednesday night, but I didn't do that. And I'm glad I didn't, because I can mention it tonight. But in verse 58, they had asked the Lord in verse 57, "You're not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" Jesus answered them in verse 58, "Truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto thee, before Abraham was, before Abraham was born, I am." And the little phrase, "I am," is the Hebrew title for Jehovah. I am that I am. You see, under normal grammatical rules, that statement doesn't make sense. If we were saying it, we would say, "Before Abraham was, I was." But the Lord said, "Before Abraham was, I am. Before he existed, I am. I am Jehovah. I am God." And he existed as God before Abraham ever was born. And they knew what he meant, because in verse 50, they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, and going through the midst of them, and so passed by. The chapter ends with them passing by out of the temple. It's interesting to note that the Lord Jesus was in the right, and yet he felt it better to leave because they had taken up stones and were going to stone him. I have no doubt they would have stoned him there in the temple had he not hid himself and passed by through them. And you know, there's a little lesson there for us all. Sometimes, even when we're in the right, it's better not to pursue our arguments, but rather to withdraw, to come again and make the argument at another point in time. That's just by the way. So the Lord is leaving the temple, and then chapter 9 starts with this. As Jesus passed by, he's passing by from the temple, he's leaving the temple, and as he passed by, this chapter records an event that took place as he passed by and departed the temple. What happened? He encountered a blind man. He healed a blind man. And he made that blind man a witness for himself. And yet the incident begins with that phrase, as Jesus passed by. My friends, there is still a sense in which the Lord passes by. Yes, he's gone to heaven, but by his word being preached and the Spirit of God coming down and applying that word, the Lord Jesus still passes by areas and places, and he works in confronting and convicting and converting sinners, just as he dealt with this blind man. And I say to us collectively as a church and as the people of God, what we need is for the Lord Jesus to pass by our community again. We can preach orthodox sermons that will leave men amazed at our oratory. We can go about things in the right way and with the right spirit. But until and unless the Lord Jesus passes by, I tell you, and is in it, then we will accomplish nothing. We need the Lord by his presence, his spirit, by the preaching of his word, to pass by, pour to down, and deal with men as he dealt with this blind man. What happened then? When Jesus passed by, and oh, that we could sing of a truth, Jesus is passing this way, is passing this way today. What happened when Jesus passed by? In John chapter 9, I want you to notice when Jesus passed by what he saw. Look at verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw something caught his eye. Something caught his attention. And it wasn't the magnificence of the temple. If you remember Matthew chapter 24, the Lord had just preached his last sermon in the temple in Matthew 23, and it was a scathing attack exposing the hypocrisy and the doom that would come upon the Pharisees. But as he left the temple on that last occasion, the disciples took him to show him the buildings of the temple, and they wanted to show him the magnificence of the temple and its structure and its building. The Lord told them on that occasion, there'll not be one stone left upon another. Don't become too taken up with the glory of the building. It's going to be cast down. And it was in AD 70 when the Romans flattened it. And on this occasion, a little earlier in his ministry, the Lord, as he passed by, he wasn't taken up by the magnificence of the temple. And he wasn't really too worried or annoyed about the malice of the sinners. Wasn't looking over his shoulder wondering, were they coming at him with those stones? No, rather his eye set upon a man in a state of misery. He was taken up with the misery of man. For it says he saw a man which was blind from his birth. The Lord is not interested in the decor of the building you're sitting in tonight, or the decor of your home, how large, how grand, or how humble it is. Nor is he so much taken up with those rebellious sinners that have already crossed the deadline of God's opportunity. But he is interested in the condition of sinners. And he picked one man out of the crowd and his eye set upon him and he began to work with him. That's what Jesus does when he passes by an area or a place or a congregation. He begins to work in the life of an individual, in the life of a sinner. I wonder, do you know anything about it? Have you ever experienced it? The Lord dealing with you personally. What did the Lord see? He saw a man that was blind from his birth. This man's condition sets forth the condition of man spiritually in his sin. He was blind from birth. He couldn't see Jesus. He couldn't see the Lord as he was passing by. He couldn't see him to call upon him. But the Lord could see him. There's a wonderful illustration here of the inability of man in his sin, of how passive man is in his sin. This man couldn't see the Lord, but the Lord could see him. And man in his sin, the Bible tells us, the god of this world, that is the devil, he hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Man in a state of sin, he cannot see his need. He can't see his danger. And he can't see that Jesus Christ is near at hand and that Jesus Christ is the answer to his need and to his sinful problem. We marvel that there are those living in sin and they can't see that their life is wrong before God. They just can't see it or understand it or grasp it. They can't see or understand the danger they're in. You tell them about judgment, about eternity, about hell, and it's as if there's no such thing. And I just go on in life. And it never seems to register. They can't see it or understand it. And they don't see in Jesus Christ that he's the Son of God who died upon the cross to redeem and save and deliver poor sinners. But Jesus takes note of sinners and he sees them. And when he passes by, he begins to deal with certain sinners, deal with them savingly, deal with them sovereignly. He picks them out and he begins to work in their heart and in their life. Wonder, has Jesus taken note of you? This man was not only blind, but you'll see his blindness led to him begging. Look at verse 8. Is not this he that sat and begged? There was no, I'm not sure what the right term is, and folks, I don't want you to think I would belittle it. There are people who genuinely require it and need it. But and this would have been one such man had he been living today. He would have been worthy of, whether it's DLA or PIP or whatever we call it. There was none of that in these days, those days in which he lived. No welfare state. But rather he was left with his begging bowl to sit at the side of the road and went to the temple, maybe hoping that the religious Jews would be a wee bit more charitable and they would give him, take pity upon him and give him some money. But there he is, and because of his blindness he can't work, he can't provide for himself, and he's begging to get enough to get by and to contribute to his parents who undoubtedly would have kept him. Begged, he was in poverty. It reminds us that even if he could have bought, had there been a medical solution, a new national health service, but rather you had to pay for it, he didn't even have the means to pay for it. He didn't have the means to buy a remedy or a healing balm, for he was left to beg from day to day. He was destitute of any substance within his life. Doesn't it remind us that as sinners, we're not only blinded in our sin to our need and to our danger and to the reality that Christ is the answer, but we're in absolute poverty. We can't buy a remedy for our sin. What it would take to purchase and pay for our salvation, we could never pay for. For we'd either have to live a sinless life, or we'd have to pay the penalty for our sin, which is hell forever. We could never do it. We could never pay the debt. We're beggars before God. No means to purchase salvation. We are bankrupt before the Lord. And yet upon such a one, the Lord's eye trained upon him. The Lord's eye caught him. Picked him out of that crowd, and he had mercy and compassion upon him. When Jesus passes by, his eye falls upon poor, blinded sinners, and he begins to deal with them. Has he been dealing with you? I want you to notice secondly tonight, not only what the Lord saw when he passed by, I want you to consider what he said. In verse 6, the Lord did something very strange. He spat upon the ground, and with the dust and the spittle, he made clay. And he placed that clay upon the eyes of the blind man. And then he said to him, this is what he said, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. I don't know how he got there. Maybe he had a guide. Maybe he had a stick. I don't know. Probably had a guide. I've maybe told the story before of blind man in Scotland, and he knew that when he came out of his house on the outskirts of Stranraer and he turned left at the gate, he went to the end of that road. And then he turned right, and if he stayed on that road, it would take him to a little village called Portpatrick. One day, without his wife or children, he made his way to Portpatrick. And I asked him, I said, "How on earth did you get from your house?" It was about 6 miles. And he said, "Well, I knew if I go out of my house, I turn left, go to the end of that road and turn right, it would eventually bring me to Portpatrick." I said, "But how did you not end up in the middle of the road?" He says, "It's easy." He says, "I took my stick and you tap the stick, one for the road and one for the ditch, one for the road and one for the ditch." And he says, and he made his way to Portpatrick from Stranraer. Very unusual. But I don't know how this man got from the temple to the pool of Siloam. Probably, I would suggest, a guy. But he got there. And he washed and his sight came back again, or not back again, because he never had his sight, but he received his sight. I want to pick up on what the Lord said. He said, "Go," it's a command, "wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent." Now we know there was no healing virtue in the water in the pool of Siloam to give sight to every blind person that washed there. Simply wasn't the case. Otherwise, every blind man in Judea and Jerusalem and for the regions round about would have already washed there and received sight. There was no natural healing virtue in those waters to give blind men their sight. But Jesus told the man to wash there to receive his sight, that by a divine miracle he would illustrate the spiritual message of the gospel and salvation. Siloam means sent. The pool that was sent. I don't know why it was named that. But that's what it was called. And who is the sent one in the Bible? It is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:14. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Galatians 4 verse 4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, born of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. Jesus Christ, God's Son, was sent into this world to provide a way by means that the spiritually blind would see again, that we'd have our souls washed clean before God, and we might be made right with God. And just as the blind man had to go and wash in that pool, so the sinner must go and wash in the fountain that was opened at Calvary. There's a little hymn, it's the chorus of a hymn. I know a fount where sin is washed away. I know a place where night is turned to day. Burdens are lifted, blind eyes made to see. It's the wonder working power of the blood of Calvary. Jesus Christ was sent into this world to shed His blood at the cross of Calvary with all its sufferings and its agonies, the crown of thorns, the scourging, the nails, the spear in His side. He was sent to Calvary to shed His blood that sinners could have their souls washed in the blood of the Lamb. Unto Him who hath loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. That's what Revelation 1 and 5 says. And just as the command was given to the blind man to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, so the command is given by God to sinners, that if they want to spiritually see, if they want their sins forgiven and their souls washed clean to be accepted by God in the great eternity, you must go and wash your soul in that fountain that is filled and flowing with the Savior's blood. How do you do it? You claim it by faith. For if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us, washes us from sin. And the moment the sinner kneels, doesn't even have to kneel, just bows their head and confesses that they're a sinner before God and they need to be made right before Him. And the blood of Jesus Christ is the only answer for their sin. The Spirit of God takes the blood, the covenant, the blood of His cross, and washes the soul clean. And in a moment and in an instant, our blind eyes spiritually are made to see. We enter into that saving relationship with God. When Jesus passes by, He sees man in his sinful condition and He begins to deal with him. When Jesus passes by, He speaks to sinners and He tells them to go and wash their souls in the blood that was shed at Calvary for the remission and cleansing of their sin. Is the Lord dealing with you? Is the Lord speaking to you and telling you to wash your soul? Then be like this blind man. He went his way therefore and washed. Came seeing. I want you to notice thirdly this evening, when the Lord passed by, not only what He saw, not only what He said, but what He started. For this man came and testified of the Lord, and it was the start of an ongoing public confession and witness of the saving power of the Lord in his life. Begins with his neighbors in verse 8. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind? Is not this he that sat and begged? And some of them weren't even sure if it was him. Such was the change that took place. You know, when the Lord saves you and he makes a change, those that knew you before, they can hardly see that it's, or think that it's the same person. And how many does that describe? Such is the change in their life. Their neighbours, those they ran about with and engaged in their sin with, they could hardly think it was the same person. But in verse 15, they bring the Pharisees, and this really started a debate, and my perplexed and confused and angered the Pharisees. The Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. Should have pointed out that when his neighbors asked him in verse 11, he said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said on them, 'He go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And I went and washed and I received sight." He just told it as it happened. "A man called Jesus, he told me to wash and I would see, and I went and I washed and I had my eyesight." And he was testifying the simple truth of the Lord's miraculous power in his life. Do you know, when sinners are saved, that's the testimony they give. They maybe don't understand the doctrines of grace. They maybe don't have an in-depth knowledge. In fact, the vast majority don't have any in-depth knowledge of the Bible. But they'll testify this: "A man called Jesus. I heard the command to go and wash my soul, and I called upon him and he made me clean." Then the Pharisees come and he says the very same thing. He said unto them, "He put clay upon mine eyes and I washed and I do see." The Pharisees weren't happy. "This man is not of God. Because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." And there was a division among them. And if you run your eye down to verse 25 and 27, they're still badgering him. They're still getting at him. They're almost causing him to doubt that what has happened is of God. You know, there are many like that. When you get saved, there'll be those who cause you to doubt. "Your experience isn't really of God. It can't be of God because of this or that or the other." They called him again and said unto him, "Give God the praise." Don't be praising that fellow Jesus. "Give God the praise, for we know that this man is a sinner." And they were wrong again. So maybe count the number of times the Pharisees are wrong, even in this passage. There's the second time. Tonight is wrong. "We know that this man is a sinner." Well, he wasn't a sinner. He was the Son of God. And he answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not." And there are those that want to baffle the new convert with questions. Questions about maybe creation or evolution. Questions about perceived controversies or contradictions in the Bible, to try and put them off. Now you need to just answer like this man. "One thing I know." This, he says, I know not. Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. "One thing I do know. Whereas I was blind, now I see." There's the sure testimony. Before, I couldn't see from I was a child. But I know this, that I can see now. And it was this man Jesus that did it. That's the testimony of the Christian. "I was a sinner. I was in darkness. But now I see. My eyes are open and I've met the Lord and I know him, and he's steadfast in his testimony." Child of God, whether you're saved a number of months or a number of years or a number of decades, continue to testify. "I was a sinner, but now I see." And in verse 27, he says again, I have told you already and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples?" How many times have I told you? And the Pharisees didn't like the new convert. And so they cast him out of the synagogue. The Lord came and took him up. He asked him this question, do you believe in the Son of God? Not fully knowing or understanding what had just taken place. He said, who is the Son of God that I might believe? And Jesus said, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. Do you see there's a growing in his knowledge of salvation and of the Lord? Do you know the moment you're saved, you don't know everything, not even maybe about the Lord or God's salvation. All you know is you've met the Lord and he saved you and cleansed you, and the Lord comes and he draws alongside and he teaches you a little bit more. This man had his eyes opened, confronted with the Lord. He said, I believe. That's the testimony he gave. My friend, when you're converted, you'll have that testimony and continue to have it. This I know, once I was blind, but now I see. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts tonight. And I say again as I close, may the Lord, he has passed this way before. He's passed this house. He has passed this by this town before. Picked out sinners. Saw them in their need. Spoke to them. Brought them into fellowship with himself to testify and confess of him. May Jesus pass by this place again. And may sinners be converted. And his name glorified. Let's bow and pray.